You can be turning your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1. We ended that last series, pardon me, on faith. And before we start another series, thought we'd just cover some individual subjects. One we want to cover tonight is how to pray for one another. I like the prayer list. I like the prayer list like we have in the prayer bulletin. And yet we find that the prayers of the people in the Bible don't go along with our prayer list a whole lot. What was important for them to pray about are the things that we hardly ever mention. And we get an idea here in this particular passage from the Apostle Paul, how he prayed for the believers. I want you to notice beginning in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray the Spirit of God would teach us, instruct us, give us what we need tonight. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, I don't want you to misunderstand tonight, but it is right for us to pray for our physical illnesses. It is right to pray for the needs that we perceive ourselves as having. However, I do believe that we'd all be better off if we prayed biblically in the main areas of our life and looked at the things that were really important. For instance, in the book of Acts, when the apostles were facing persecution, being beaten and jailed for preaching Jesus Christ, they went home and prayed, but they did not ask to be delivered from beaten. They did not ask to be delivered from jail. They asked for God to give them boldness that they would proclaim boldly the gospel of Christ, regardless of what punishment may come along for doing so. Now, in this particular passage, we've got the apostle Paul praying for the Colossians. I feel I need to interject at this particular point. There's someone here tonight that is lost. You've never truly been born again. You're on your way to hell. There is one prayer for you and one alone, and that is that you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as your personal Savior. I don't care what else you change in your life. If you don't come to Jesus, you will die and go to hell. Only in Christ Jesus, the one who died for your sins, was buried and rose 3 days later from the dead, only in him can you have eternal life. And really, until you come to him, nothing else really matters. To die and go to hell, what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But now, even when you don't know one another's needs, there are five particular areas where you can pray for others in the church. Because the prayer that Paul prayed for these people was not just for the pastor. It was not for the missionaries. It was for the saints at the church at Colossae. And so we want to look at these five particulars about prayer. Number one, he said in verse 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, how in the world can we possibly know the will of God in our lives? Now, you need to think very carefully with me right now. There are some things that we pray about because God doesn't say. I mentioned this last week. God never said in the Bible, "Mike Allison, pastor in Madison, Alabama." That is one part of God's will, by the way, knowing where God wants you. But let me say, when it comes to what is right and wrong, God is never willful that you commit sin. Which means the real test of the will of God, is it according to the Word of God? There are some things you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about drinking alcohol. You're not supposed to do it. It's sin, it's wicked, it's wrong, that's it. By the way, when a person gets saved, they don't have to pray about getting baptized. They're to get baptized. Why? Jesus told the disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost." First thing he said to do after they get saved was to baptize them. You don't find anybody in the Bible, anybody in the New Testament, that got saved and refused to get baptized. Not one. When Peter was preaching to the household of Cornelius, and he won his entire household to the Lord, the Bible says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He didn't ask him to pray about it. He didn't say, "Think it over." He commanded them to get baptized, not in order to be saved, but it's the first thing Jesus commands a person to do after they get saved, to publicly identify themselves with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that public identification. Jesus commanded it. It is the will of God that every born-again believer get baptized. Not only that, we can think of other things. Tithing. You don't have to pray about tithing. Just do it. It's in the Bible. God's people are supposed to tithe. You just do it. You say, well, I don't need to pray about this. No, God lets us know we're supposed to tithe. It's one of the things that he said that we're supposed to do in Matthew 23:23. There are things, and by the way, there are other things to do too. Just one of those things we're supposed to do. Now, when it comes to marrying, for instance, God doesn't tell you who to marry. There's no place in the Bible that said, Mike, marry Jan. It's not there. However, there are some guidelines about marriage. For instance, you're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. A saved person is not to marry an unsaved person. It's never right that they do that. They've got no business marrying one another. And, of course, the saved person ought to be the one to have the sense and the character not to do it, not to even date to begin with. By the way, he also tells you how to act before you get married. And he's really plain about that. You don't have to pray about this. This is a matter of what God says in his word. Whatever God says, it's right. There are people today in churches who think that it's all right, as long as you're really in love, to have physical relationships with one another before you get married. Let me just say that fornication and adultery is never right under any circumstances whatsoever. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. So you don't have to pray about that. You just don't do it. Because the word of God has already spoken on the matter. This makes it very plain, makes it very easy. Life doesn't have to be near as hard as what we make it. But I want you to notice, as he prays for these people of Colossae, that he says here in this verse, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now look at this verse, in all wisdom. Now, if you're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, hear this verse, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom, you have to understand something about the fear of the Lord. You are answerable to him. In Psalms, he tells us the Lord is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints. You say, but wait, preacher, how can I fear him? I thought God was love. He is love. But that's not all that he is. I want to say that again. God is love, but that's not all that he is. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is all-powerful. But all of those things are put together in him. And you won't come close to understanding how much he loves you until you realize how much he had to go through to even offer salvation for you, because he is also holy. If he wasn't holy, there was no need for the sacrifice on the cross. If he wasn't holy, then he'd just let people in at his whim. But that's not the way it is. Because he is holy, your sin debt had to be paid. And because he is love, he paid it. If he wasn't, he just would have let you die and go to hell, and that would have been it. But he gives you that opportunity. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Now, have you found that people don't understand near as much as they think they understand? Nor near as much as they say they understand. You see, too many people are trying to live on their wisdom as though their wisdom is God's wisdom. God's wisdom, first of all, is this book. Notice that the Word of God says in Proverbs 14:12, and again in Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. There are a lot of people that are following their own heart. That's what the world says. Follow your heart. And the Bible says that if any man trusteth his own heart, he's a fool. Because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why you have to have a value system that is linked to something far more permanent than your heart. Something that is not defiled. And that, of course, would be the Word of God. So if you're going to be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom, here's what God says about His wisdom. He says, wisdom that is from above is first pure. Get that? First pure, then peaceable, gentle. These guys and gals get together and they hug up and kiss and smooch and neck and pet and carry on garbage like that. First of all, they have no respect for one another. They have no regard for the God of heaven whatsoever. God's already spoken on this whole subject. And they mock Him and they mock His Word. And their relationship is not pure. And since it is not pure, it's not after God's wisdom and it is not right. Man, I've been preaching this for 40 years, Brother Bob. 40 years. And I'm not the first one to do it. There have been preachers preaching on this for a long time. And 2014 does not change the truth of God. Neither will 2015 or 2016 or 2017. And there is nobody in here that's so spiritual that you can flaunt your life in front of God and do what you want to do without reaping exactly what you're sowing. If I didn't believe that, I'd just put this Bible down and walk out and that'd be it. But I believe exactly what it says. And so we keep preaching it. I know people mock it, but good night. I've got a God who's been mocked by many. He still put His Son on the cross to die for Him. And He'll be the one that'll be laughing when they raise their fist to God. I preached on that too just a week or so ago. Let's move on. Not only in all wisdom, but He says also spiritual understanding. Now, wisdom comes before understanding. Now, God's wisdom says, God, you're right. We sought to raise our kids according to the Word of God. That meant we did corporal punishment because the Bible teaches that. And we always did it in love. We sought to always do it right. There was one place God provided to whip young people. That's the part that we used all the time. And thank God it works. People say, well, don't you know that violence begets violence? Not if you do it right. You do it right, you put some training into them. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I remember hearing Bill Rice III preaching his message, love 'em, lick 'em, and learn 'em. It wasn't Bill Rice III, it was Bill Rice II that preached that message. Love 'em, lick 'em, and learn 'em. And he was talking about his dad taking him out to the shed and using, back then they used the old razor strap, you know what I mean? And he described how his father whipped him. After the service was over, this female come up to him. And she said, if my dad would have whipped me like your dad whipped you, she said, I'd have hated all my life. She said, ma'am, if my dad would have whipped you, or your dad would have whipped you like my dad whipped me, you'd have thanked him for quitting. She said, well, if my husband felt that way, I'd put poison in his coffee. And he said, well, if I was your husband, I'd drink it. Amen. With all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what kind of sacrifice? Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable to be sold out to God. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if you don't take the first step and you don't conform yourself, transform yourself into the Word of God, then, dear friend, you're never going to understand it. He's praying for these people. As he prays for these people, he says, I'm praying that they'd be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not a matter of just simply blind faith. It starts out simply trusting His Word. But then as you see God's Word work, you begin to understand, hey, this is what works. There's a reason God has said what He has said, and He is always right. So prayer number one, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Prayer number two, that you walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You need to realize, are you saved? You need to realize who you represent. You represent Jesus Christ. To the world, you represent Jesus Christ. He says, walk worthy of Him. Walk worthy of Him. I use as an illustration quite often, Brother Randy King. That's the brother-in-law to Tony and Gary Stark. And I remember when he dropped his children off at the Christian school, the last thing he'd say as they were leaving the car, he'd say, remember, you're King's kids. I thought, wow, that's powerful. You need to remember, if you're saved, you're the King's child. You need to understand who you represent, who you belong to. That when you do something shameful, you are shaming the Son of God that loved you and died for you on Calvary's cross. Who do you represent? I don't know where some of these young Christians get this idea that it doesn't matter, but lost people know you're supposed to be different. You know, when I was lost, I knew saved people, Christian people, were supposed to be different than me. I knew that. And it amazed me to see some people who claimed to be Christians who were like me, lost. Matter of fact, some of them even did things that I didn't do as a lost person. And I was absolutely stunned. These people represent Jesus? From what I've heard of Jesus, He ought to have something better than this. Because if that person is one of His followers, why would I want anything to do with him? See, he says, I'm praying for you here that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, if that be the case, then there are some things that won't be in your life. Let me show you. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Pardon me. I don't know if it's because the heater's working all the time now or what, but my whole throat is just dried up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice verse 9. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's described people by things that they did. He says, these type of people, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says to the people he's writing to, and such were, circle it, past tense, so what such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, wouldn't anybody by just reading that think that, you know, everything he just mentioned in verses 9 and 10 are things we're not supposed to do? For a person to do these and claims to be saved, that's not worthy of the Lord. We understand lost people doing those things. But we don't understand saved people doing those things because he says here that they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. Go on over. Pardon me. Go on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, since you've got people today that do not believe that God puts any requirements on believers, you're going to see some more verses in just a few moments. This verse ought to dispel that false doctrine. For instance, there's a fellow by the name of Tertullian Chavidian, who is the grandson of one of the grandsons of Billy Graham, who pastors the church that D. James Kennedy used to pastor. He has this cute saying that a lot of these new young internet theologues like to quote, that salvation is Jesus plus nothing and minus nothing. That's nonsense. You don't put faith in Jesus, you die and go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? Just Jesus doesn't bring you salvation. You have to receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Well, after saying Jesus plus nothing and minus nothing is salvation, So sanctification is, again, just Jesus plus nothing and minus nothing. Then why is it that he tells us there are certain things we're supposed to do? So, like what? Well, like right here. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Oh, we're responsible. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Evidently, we have a responsibility. Go over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Look beginning at verse 11. I know we've looked at this a lot, but it's amazing. Some people are getting way too much of their doctrine from the internet than what they are the Bible. The Bible is really clear about these things. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now let's get our English grammar right here. The subject is the grace of God. Now it's given extra modifier in here that bringeth salvation. So it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And what does it do? It teaches us. Teaches us what? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. He didn't make us live this way. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Look at this. Zealous of good works. Who's responsible to be zealous for good works? We are. Now we need to get a hold of this. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. Our life is to be different than the lives of those who are lost. And we are the ones responsible for the things we do. This shoddy type of internet theology that says God takes care of all the sanctification. That God was in salvation. Number one, they're Calvinist. See, because the Calvinists believe that you can't put faith in Christ. You are not able to do that. God has to regenerate you. You're still lost when you're regenerated, but he regenerates you and then puts faith in you. And that faith that he's put in you makes you saved. That's nonsense. That's nowhere. If that were the truth, there is no need for a Bible. There's no need for a soul winner. If that was true. That's why I've said many times, the God of Calvinism is not the God of the Bible. And I would be concerned about the salvation of somebody who lines up with that type of doctrine. We are responsible concerning certain things. Story is told many years ago of a time when the Queen of England wanted to just kind of walk among the people. But how could she do that? I mean, she's the Queen. So she dressed up in just regular clothes. She had her bodyguards dress up as just the regular people of the street. And they followed around real close to her so no harm could come to her. And she was walking down the street kind of slow, just kind of watching things go around. She got in the way of a young boy that was in a hurry. And the young boy told the old woman to get aside so the people could walk. And one of her guards came up to her and says, "Son, don't you realize that that is the Queen of England?" He stopped, he looked up at her, and then he said, "Then she ought to dress like a queen." Are you a child of God? Then you ought to act like a child of God. We're to be different than the world. And that ought to be plain. I'm to walk worthy of the Lord. Good times or bad, I'm to walk worthy of the Lord. Are you walking worthy of the Lord? See, this just isn't for the pastor. He prayed this for all those people in the church at Colossae, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that they'd be walk worthy to the Lord. Number three, that they would be fruitful in every good work. Let's go back here to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. He says again in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. You know, bearing fruit in the things that you do for him, that would be in souls. That would be in testimony, a fruitful testimony. In your labors, fruit bearing, it takes time. We'll not take the time right now to go to John chapter 15 where he described this matter of fruit bearing. But he closed out his conversation in verse 8 by saying, "And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Child of God, he wants you to bear fruit. He wants you to bear fruit. Now, there are people who try to muddy the waters by saying, yes, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's not what he said. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the fruit of the Christian. The fruit of a righteous man is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. The fruit of an apple tree is apples. The fruit of a Christian is to be other Christians. To see people saved. And then to disciple them, to see them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That we be fruitful. In Ephesians chapter 2, we often quote verses 8 and 9, and we skip verse 10. But it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." I remember when I was 35 years old, pastoring up Manchester, Tennessee. Remember laying in bed one night thinking, you know, if God gives me 3 score and 10, I'm halfway there. Now I'm 65 years old. If he gives me 3 score and 10, I only got 5 more years. I don't think I've got any to waste. If I'm going to bear fruit, I've got to do it now. I want my life to bear fruit for him. Remember Jesus talked about the sower that went forth to sow? Some of the seed fell on the hard ground. Some of it fell among the thorns. Some of it fell on in the stony places. But then there was that fell in the good soil. And it brought forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 90-fold. I want to be one of those that brings forth fruit for him. Paul is praying for the church at Colossae that they would bring forth fruit to the Lord. Do you have a desire to bring forth fruit in your life for him? That's how he prays. He's praying for us. He's praying for each one of us here to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to walk worthy of the Lord, to be fruitful in every good work. Notice the next thing in verse 10. He says, "And increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, it is kind of interesting, isn't it, that that's not first. First thing he says is to pray for the knowledge of his will. He gets down here, now he's talking about the knowledge of God. He talked about bearing fruit even before he increased in knowledge, he talked about them bearing fruit even before they increased in the knowledge of God. But then I think of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She meets Jesus. She finds out he is the Christ. Well, she doesn't just sit under his feet so she can learn more about him. You know what she does? She goes in and tells everybody else so they can come meet him too for the first time. She was bearing fruit when she came to know him. He wants us to bear fruit, but he does want us to know him better. The words of the Apostle Paul after being saved 30 years, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." You say, well, how am I going to know him better? Again, you need the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:18, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Yes, he wants us to grow in him. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're going to knock the internet theologians in the head here. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, what he says beginning in verse 5, "and beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Then he says, "and to virtue, knowledge." He says, add to your faith. Now, according to the way this is written, who's responsible for whether or not our faith is added to? Yeah, it's us. It's not God. Now, he's provided what we need. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But to add to our faith is our responsibility. And the first thing is virtue. And then he says, and then knowledge. If I'm going to add to my knowledge of him, I'm going to have to be in his word. That was Paul's greatest desire. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's the Apostle Paul. I want to know him better. Man, there's a reason why not just pastors that are here and missionaries that are here. There are reasons why we read the Bible every day and why we read it through. I read it through several times in a year. Why? I want to increase in my knowledge of him. I don't get that on the golf course. I don't get that out on the lake. I don't get that in the gym. I'm going to increase the knowledge of him. I'm going to be in his word. I'm going to find out what God says about him. Always learning, hopefully, as I grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So he prays for us. He prays for us to be filled with the knowledge of his will, to walk worthy of the Lord, to be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of his will. And then notice what he says in verse 11. Verse 11, let me get back to the passage again. Colossians chapter 1. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. How many in this congregation served in the military and, wait, you went through boot camp? How many went through boot camp? You went through boot camp? I don't care which branch of the service it was. Boot camp is designed, first of all, to tear you down so that they can build you up. If they don't tear you down, they can't build you up. There's a reason for that. If you're going to be a soldier, there are some things you've got to get out of your life, and you have to be torn down. Some pride you've got to get out of your life so that they can put things in you that you will need to keep yourself alive and hopefully the people around you. So they build you, they tear you down to build you up. God has to do that with us. There are things he has to put in our lives to make us what we ought to be. It's why he gives us the promise, for we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God says, I'm putting these things in your life to make you like my son, Jesus Christ. And we all need different things. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't have a set plan for everybody in those things because we all have different needs. So God, in doing this, he says, why? So that we'd be strengthened in his will. Isn't it interesting? God honors patience. But in order to get patience, that has to be connected with tribulation. You have to have tribulation to build patience. Long-suffering. But getting long-suffering is connected with problems. Otherwise, how would you even know you were long-suffering unless you were facing some problems? How about the giving of thanks? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me give you an idea of what God's talking about here. The Apostle Paul had already written several books of the New Testament. He had been inspired of God, moved by the Holy Ghost, to write down exactly what God wanted in those books. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, for this thing, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. He prayed God. He said, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. So here's Paul. Now, wait a second. The chapter before that, he's just given a long list of things that he went through for the cause of Christ. He suffered a lot of things. I don't know any Christian that has gone through as much sorrow and suffering as Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So he prays to God for this new thorn in the flesh. God doesn't tell us what that was. It'd be different for each one of us. But Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and it might depart from me. But then he says, but he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, basically, what he was saying to Paul is, no, I'm not going to take it away. Because my strength, which is far stronger than you, Paul, will be made perfect in your weakness. You see, when we get to thinking we're pretty tough, we're pretty strong, we don't need him. We can handle it. And God has to let us know we need him. We can't handle it. So what would Paul's response be to God's refusal to give him the healing that he wanted? He said, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He got the point. He didn't sit and sulk because he didn't get his prayer answered. He rejoiced because he knew God was doing something in his life. And he writes to these people. He says that you be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. He's praying for individual Christians. So he'd be praying for Scott Ragland to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Oh, he said, well, he's a young man. He needs to know the knowledge of God's will. Well, so do people that are 65. So do people that are 80. So do people who are 15. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. And pray that he'd walk worthy of the Lord. I mean, there are a lot of dangers for a young single guy in this world to defile them and ruin any opportunity for ministry down the line. So he walked worthy of the Lord, that he be fruitful in every good work, that he be increased in the knowledge of God, and that he be strengthened with all might. The Apostle Paul would pray. Oh, let's see. I could pick out anybody here. We could pick Bobby. We could pick John Hughes back there. We could pick Nathan. We could pick Brother Patterson. He says, I'm praying for you. He says, and I pray without ceasing for this right here, that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you walk worthy of the Lord, that you be fruitful, that you increase in the knowledge of God, and that you be strengthened with all might. This is a prayer for every Christian. When you don't know a specific prayer request of anybody, you can still pray for them. You got five things you ought to be seeking God for those folks. Man, look at Brian Cook. Here he is, a young father, and man, a lot of years ahead of him, we hope. And we can pray these things, same things for him. That he be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. Boy, he doesn't know what's coming on in the future. In this country, the threats toward Christians. Well, he needs to know the knowledge of God's will. He needs to walk worthy of the Lord. This is for everybody. Even without knowing their particular prayer request, these things work. So how do you pray for some people you don't know about? We've got a lot of people here. And all of them have some different needs. Well, we see that just in the prayer requests that are in the prayer bulletin. But every one of them have these five needs right here. Here's how you pray for believers. Here's how you pray for their needs and really make a difference in their life. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for the other request, but let's keep the main things the main things. Let's pray about the things that are really important in their walk. Because you understand, friend, we're not here forever. You're going to die. You've only got so long to glorify him on this earth. And then you're dead. And when you stand before him, if you're saved, when you stand before Jesus, and you look in there and you say, you know, I didn't serve him. I did a lot of my own thing. If I would have only known it was going to be like this, if I could only go back, I'd want to do it over. But you can't go back. You can't do it over. So what do? Right here. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. Walk worthy of the Lord. Be fruitful in every good work. Increase in the knowledge of God and be strengthened with all might. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with our hearts tonight, I pray. Lord, if there's one here that's lost, I pray they come to Jesus. The Lord for the saved tonight. May these things be the desire of our hearts. Please, Lord. And as we look at this list, I believe these are the things that Jesus intercedes to the Father for us about. Are we doing, living, acting like He prays for us to live and act? If not, dear God, I pray Christians to get right with You tonight. You said if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have Your way in every life, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed. We're going to...